Psalm 119, verse number 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good, and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. We'll end this reading of God's word there at verse number 80. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his inspired, infallible, and holy word to all of our hearts. Now we're turning again to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Don't forget as well the new book that's been published and edited by Dr. Alan Cairns, entitled The Word in Season. And it's a devotional book, daily readings for every day of the year. And it's a good size of a book, well presented. And we know that that will be a blessing to you. And I understand that they're priced at £10, although it says £14.99 in the back, but I suppose for Free Presbyterians it's a little bit of a discount. So we commend that to you. I'm not just sure how many have been left, but if there's not enough, we can easily get some more quite quickly. And so that book is available if you haven't already got one for yourself or maybe for a loved one. You can pass it on as a present later on in the year. But let's turn together Psalm 119. We've been thinking about verse number 67. The opening part of the verse, before I was afflicted, I went astray. And then verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. And then verse 75, the end of the verse, thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. We've been looking at the subject, and it sounds, I suppose, like a contradiction in terms. The blessing of pain. The blessing of pain. I just intended this to be for one service, but we've been just taking a little bit more time and considering this underestimated and perhaps unforeseen blessing that the child of God can receive through pain and through suffering and through affliction. Let's just wait upon the Lord and pray for God's immediate help. Let's pray. Our loving Father and our God, we bless thee, Father, that we can say that if God be for us, who can be against us? And we thank thee, Lord God, that we can say, not flippantly, but Lord, upon the basis of thy word, that with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. And Lord God, we pray today that thou wilt use the experiences that we face in life that are unpleasant to be the very means that thou wilt use to draw us closer to thyself. Lord, we can say in the words of the hymn that we have been singing, I need thee every hour, in joy or in pain. And today, Lord, we pray that thou wilt draw nigh to us, speak to every heart. We ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. We live, friends, in a fallen world. And in this world in which we live, pain is a reality. Something that affects us all to a greater or to a lesser degree. Something that we would love to be able to do away with. Something that we would love to be able to forget about and live without. But yet pain is something that is part and parcel of life in a fallen world. And just to recap upon what pain is, even according to the dictionary, it is a sensation of acute physical hurt or discomfort caused by injury or illness. Or secondly, emotional suffering or mental distress. And we all today know what it is to suffer physically and to suffer emotionally and perhaps even to suffer mentally. Sometimes the body is racked with pain. Sometimes the mind is heavy. Sometimes the spirit is broken. And maybe today you're suffering pain. Even as you sit in this church within your body, maybe there's pain in the family, pain in the home. And today your cry would be, how can pain possibly be a blessing? How can God use pain to bless me? And how can pain possibly be a good thing? And just a few weeks ago we remarked about how pain can be a blessing, because without pain, things could be a lot worse. And I mentioned that family that I saw on one of her news broadcasts that had two children, and they had this condition where they couldn't feel pain and they couldn't suffer pain. And I immediately thought, well, perhaps that would be a good thing, not to be able to feel pain, not to be able to feel in your body whenever things aren't right. And then I began to think, you know, pain is indeed a blessing. If we couldn't feel pain in our bodies, things would perhaps fall out a lot worse. Because, as we have said, that pain is a blessing. Pain dictates a need. Whenever you have pain in your body, it often dictates a greater need, and it highlights an underlying problem. And so it is with pain in our world and pain in our lives. It highlights an underlying problem, that we live in a world that is sinful, a world that is broken, and a world that has fallen, and it dictates a sense of need, that we do need the Lord, we need the great physician. Then we thought about how pain can be the very means that God uses to bring us to Himself. Verse number 67, the psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. And so the psalmist is able to point back to a time in his life whenever he was wandering far from God. Maybe he was a child of God. Maybe he was a backslider. We don't know. But nevertheless, he was going astray. And so the Lord in faithfulness afflicted him. And the psalmist is now able to say, I have kept thy word. Then we mentioned that pain is often the means whereby the word of God becomes a reality in our lives. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And we talked about how the word of God comes with a real personal aspect to it whenever we're going through the valley, and we claim the promises of God, and God's word comes alive within our hearts, and we know it not only intellectually but experimentally. Pain is also often the means used for our refinement and for our sanctification. And today we want to move on and consider a couple more aspects of how pain can be a blessing. Pain can be used of God to bring us into a deeper experience of Jesus Christ. Pain can be used of God to bring us into a deeper experience of Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 in verse number 10. He expresses here his supreme desire, and it's this: that I may know him. Speaking of the Savior, Paul says this, that his one, his chief, his supreme desire above every other thing is that he might know the Lord. Now, Paul already knew the Lord. Paul was a saved man. But Paul realized that salvation was something that, in a sense, was a process. Something that God begins in eternity past with his elective purposes. Something that God institutes in time whenever he redeems a sinner and quickens them and regenerates them, but something that, in a sense, grows and continues until that day whenever we see the Lord face to face in this whole process of sanctification and coming to know the Lord. And Paul desires that he might know the Lord more intimately. And friend, that should be the desire of every Christian. A person who is truly converted wants to know the Lord. They want to know more about him. They want to know more of him. They want to experience his blessing in their lives. And this is the desire of the apostle. And he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And then he says something unusual, and the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. Here's a man that knew that there's something about suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ that would bring him into deeper fellowship with the Lord. And he does not shy away from pain. He does not shy away from suffering, but rather he understands that if this pain and if this suffering, if this is affliction that will bring me into a deeper realization and fellowship with my Savior, he prays that the Lord will allow him to experience the fellowship of the Savior's sufferings. Isn't it true that we often pray that the Lord would make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's a good thing to pray. Every Christian should want to be like the Lord. Fill with thy Spirit. Till all shall see Christ only, Christ always, living in me. And we often pray, Lord, will you make me more like my Savior? But do we really know what we're asking for? Two men in Scripture, James and John, two of the Lord's closest disciples, came to the Lord in Matthew chapter 20, and they came with their mother. They loved their mother. And one of the greatest blessings in life is a godly mother. And here are two men that haven't forgotten their mother, and in a sense they still honor their mother. And it tells us in Matthew chapter 20, verse number 20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. And they came to the Lord with their mother, and their mother makes a request for them, and it's really a request and the desire that they have themselves if you read the parallel passage in Mark's Gospel, chapter number 11. And they came worshipping the Lord. Worship always comes first. And they come, these two sons with their mother, a family unit, and they come to the feet of the Lord, and they worship the Lord. And friends, I believe that as families we should worship the Lord. Publicly, and also within our homes as well, we should come to the Lord, and we should worship the Lord. And she desired a certain thing of the Lord for her children. And if you read Mark's account, they desired it for themselves. And so they are essentially a family unit at prayer. And their desire was something that was a good thing. But perhaps they didn't understand the full implications of it at the time, because Matthew 20, verse number 21, they desired a certain thing, and it says that they desired that they might sit with the Lord in his kingdom. She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on the left hand in thy kingdom. Now we know today, if we know our scriptures, that the kingdom of God is a reality presently for every child of God. It's not merely something that we enter into whenever we die. We enter into the kingdom of God whenever we're born again. And these believers, these disciples, James and John, along with their mother, they have this desire that they might be as close to the Lord as it is possible to be in his kingdom. And also in the glory that they have a prominent place close to the Lord. And that's a good thing to desire. Nothing wrong with that. But verse number 22, Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. In other words, you don't really understand the full implications of what you're asking. You want to be as close to me as possible. You want to sit with me. You want to fellowship with me. Do you really know what you're asking? And then he asks them a question. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said, we are able. No problem, Lord. Whatever this cup is, they didn't even understand what the Lord was talking about. They didn't know what the cup was. I don't even believe they knew much about what this baptism was that the Lord was speaking about. It wasn't water baptism. It was something more than that. And they said, we're able, Lord. No problem. We can enter into it. Whatever it costs, we will go through with God. And then the Lord says in verse 23, ye shall drink indeed of the cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. So in other words, if you want to be close to the Lord, and if you want to be like the Lord, and if you want to be with the Lord, and you want to be as close to the Lord as is possible to be, the Lord is saying here that there's going to be something, there's going to be a cost involved. A baptism and a cup. And I believe that this baptism was going to be a baptism of fire. Because the Lord was fast approaching a time in his ministry, whenever he would be rejected, whenever he would be despised, whenever he would be sent to the cross, whenever people would misunderstand him, and whenever he would lose his popularity, and the luster and the glow of his ministry in the eyes of the world was beginning to fade, and people began to despise this man who had come to heal the sick, and to raise the dead, and to give sight to the blind. And the Lord says to them, you're going to be baptized with something similar. I'm going to the cross, and you're going to be identified with the cross as well. Are you able to do that? Yes. And what about this cup? Are you able to drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of? And we read about that cup in Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 39, whenever the Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he fell before the Lord. And in his humanity, we see a stark picture of the Lord's humanity, the perfect servant, looking at some sort of a cup. And he says, Father, if thou be willing, or if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So here's something that the Lord looks at. Don't forget that he was made bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He was a real man. Never laid aside his deity, but nevertheless he took to himself a true humanity. And as the Lord looked into that cup, he saw a cup of pain. The Lord looked into a cup of suffering. And the Lord knew that in that cup was the wrath and the indignation of a holy God against sin. And the Son of Man must needs suffer. And pain is not a pleasant thing. And the Lord here is afresh consecrating himself to the Lord and saying, Lord, it's not about what I desire. It's not about what the flesh desires. It's not about what the body experiences. Lord, the primary thing here is your will, your plan, and your purpose. And this cup for the Lord spoke of pain. And the Lord said to his disciples, James and John and their mother as well, are you able to drink of this cup? And they say, Lord, we're able. And it's just like the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 80, verse number 5, concerning God's people. Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. And so there's a cup of pain even for the child of God. Those times in our lives whenever we say, Lord, I want to go this way. The Lord says, well, I want you to go this way. And we reach a crossroads. And the Lord wants us to take that cup. And the Lord wants us to say goodbye to our own desires. And sometimes, friends, that can be a painful thing. And how often do we say in the heat of the moment, Lord, I'm able. Lord, I'm willing. But whenever the rubber hits the road and we know that the Lord's calling us to consecration, to separation, to absolute surrender, and we look at the cup and we see the pain that it's maybe going to involve, maybe a relationship that needs to be broken off, maybe a business opportunity that's going to have to be rejected, maybe a friendship that's going to suffer, maybe it's going to hit the pocket, maybe it's going to cause loneliness, maybe people will not understand us, but nevertheless, are we willing to say, Lord, looking into that cup of pain, that cup of suffering, Lord, I'm willing. Lord, it's not about what I want. It's about what you want. See, there was a cost involved. Suffering. Reproach. There was a cross involved. There was a cup involved. Whenever these men came and they wanted to be as close to the Lord as it was possible to be. And that's a good desire. You see, friends, if you haven't noticed it today, you will soon learn that being a Christian involves absolute surrender to the will of God. There has to come that time whenever there's surrender. Not get too far in the Christian life without surrender. Somebody described it once as it being like the farmer. I can remember whenever I was in secular employment, fabrication and different things, making up one of these cattle crushes. Some of the farming people will know exactly what I'm talking about. A cow or a bullock or some farm animal needs operated on for the good of the animal. And so it's taken and it's put into a crush and the head goes through and the bars come and they just close in on its neck and then sometimes the legs are tied and that animal can't move. And it's entirely at the mercy of the vet or the farmer. And friends, sometimes that's where the Lord wants us. He wants us to willingly go into that place where we just can't move. And where we can't kick against the pricks and we can't harden our necks. And it's just, Lord, here I am. Wholly available. All to Jesus I surrender. And Lord, if it costs pain, I'm just going to trust you now. Because I know that you only ever afflict me in faithfulness. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, and I am the clay. We have often said from this pulpit that so often the pressures of life are but the hands of the potter. And so often isn't it pain, suffering, that brings us into a deeper experience of Christ. Whenever nobody can meet us at the point of need. Whenever we're on our backs, or we're on our knees, or we're on our faces, or our backs against the wall, and we just have to look up. And become identified with Christ in a way that we could never have experienced before. And that truth that is recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, where it tells us that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, we have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That word infirmities, it denotes primarily our physical limitations, our physical weaknesses, our physical pains that are all part and parcel of human life. And the Lord is touched with that. And the Lord enters into that. And it's often through that we come with boldness to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And friends, that is often why Christians are often at their best whenever they are being tried. Pain is often used of God to bring us into a deeper experience of Christ. Another point is that pain for the believer deepens our sense of sonship. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, will you turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter number 12. And this chapter very obviously falls on the backdrop of Hebrews, chapter 11, which is often known or called Faith's Hall of Fame. And it talks about great men of God, men like Enoch, men like Abraham, men like Jacob, men like Isaac, Joseph and Moses, and so many other different people that walked with God. And chapter 12 begins with the words, wherefore, in other words, in the light of this. That word's joining chapter 12 to chapter 11. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And then it speaks of the sufferings again of Christ. So in other words, suffering is something that we have to remember that the Lord went through for us. And it says then in verse number 5, and I want you to listen to this, especially if you're a Christian, also especially if you're out of fellowship with the Lord. And I want you to think about this. Middle of the verse it says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint or give up when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every, not just son, but every son, every child of God, every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Now that's a rough and that's a coarse word in today's language. Bastards. But it literally means illegitimate. So what the Lord is saying here is, if ye be without chastisement, and if you never suffer pain, and if the Lord never lays a finger upon you, whenever you're out of fellowship with the Lord, whenever you step aside, if you never are troubled by that, or that doesn't result in trouble, he says you're not a legitimate child of God. This is exactly what the psalmist has said. Verse number 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. I just went out of line, and then the Lord afflicted me, and I soon learned a very quick lesson that if I belong to the Lord and if I go astray, the Lord will soon afflict me, and the Lord will bring me back into line. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, whenever a sheep falls into a ditch and it goes astray and it gets into briars and brambles, often the shepherd comes along and he'll use his crook to bring that lamb or that sheep back into line, and it hurts. But yet all the while the psalmist is able to say, see the rod that's in the hand of the shepherd and see the staff that's in the hand of the shepherd, that crook? He says, I feel comfort whenever I look at that. Because I know that whenever I go astray, the Lord will not allow me to stray so far, but he won't draw me back into line. That's why the hymn writer said, when I would wander from the path astray, then he will draw me back into the way. You see, chastisement, affliction from the hand of Almighty God, is one evidence that we're truly born again. Job said this in Job 5:17, happy, or blessed, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Happy is the man that God chastens. Happy is the man that God afflicts. Why? Because it's nice to get chastened? No. Because it's a nice thing to suffer pain? No. But because we know that whenever God afflicts us, he does it in faithfulness, because he loves us, and he knows that if he doesn't afflict us and he doesn't chasten us, we're going to suffer a lot more at the end of the day than we will through suffering at the hand of a father who loves us. Any loving father will chasten their child. Hebrews 12:7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. And then Paul asks the question, what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? In other words, what sort of father is it that never chastens his child? Just lets them run roughshod over everything. That father that has experienced so much pain in his own life and knows the mistakes that he has made, and he watches the child making exactly the same mistakes and just says, go ahead, son. I know that you're going to swallow a bitter pill, but just, it's okay, fine. No, Paul says, if you love your children, there will be times whenever you'll chasten them. And if a child goes to put its hand in the fire, you're not going to allow it to do that. You're going to chasten it. Because you know that if you don't, the outcome is going to be a lot worse. Happy is the man whom God correcteth. Now, no father or mother takes delight in chastening their children. They do it because they love them. But I don't go around chastening other children. The wee fella across the street's playing up and doing something. That's not for me to go out and chasten him. He's not my son. He's not my daughter. But if I love my children and I see them acting up, there will be times whenever you'll have to chase them. And they mightn't like it, but they will know at the end of the day, as I learned, not at the time, but afterwards, that whenever my parents chastened me, they did it for my good. And the writer to Hebrews here says that a person who is never chastened, despite all that they profess to be, if the Lord never stops them, if the Lord never tries them, if the Lord never allows them to suffer pain, he says they're quite simply not a son at all. They're literally a bastard. They're illegitimate. They may claim to be backslidden, and they may be backslidden for year upon year, and you talk to them about the Lord, and they say, I don't really care. Friends, to me it's just evidence that something is radically wrong. Because if a person knows the Lord, loves the Lord, knows what it cost Jesus Christ to do for them on the cross to purchase their salvation, and they know how much God loves them, they will care. They mightn't live like they care, but deep down, like Peter did, he will be able to say, in spite of all his sin and failure, I love the Lord. And ultimately they will thank God for his chastening hand. It's ironic, isn't it, that God's chastening is often a comforting thing. He does it because he cares. Psalm 119:75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. And friend, if you can grasp that little truth, it will make it a lot easier for you to face hard things in life. Whenever you know that God's ways are not your ways, his thoughts and his ways are higher than yours, and you come along and you say, I know, Lord, in prayer, Lord, I don't understand it. I can't see how it's going to work out, and it seems to go across the grain of everything that I'm thinking, but Lord, I know this, that your judgments are right. Never make a mistake. Everything you do is right. Everything you do is for your glory and for my good. And that thou, in faithfulness, hast afflicted me. That thou, in faithfulness, has afflicted me. So here's the psalmist, and he's saying, see the affliction in my life? Ultimately, behind everything, there's the hand of Almighty God. You see, if you read or write the book of Job, you will learn that, yes, it was the devil that afflicted Job. But behind that, there was a God who gave the devil permission to do that. And in Job 23, verse 10, Job talks about the Lord, and he says, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So yes, there might be circumstances, there might be forces against us, there might even clearly be the devil attacking us, but behind it all, God's judgments are right. And that God, in faithfulness, has afflicted us. Hymn writer said, every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. Isn't it strange, whenever something bad happens, we blame the devil. Whenever something good happens, we thank the Lord. And yet here's the psalmist, and he says that it's the Lord who in faithfulness has afflicted me. Why? That I might learn thy statutes, that I might keep thy word, that I might be brought into fellowship with the sufferings of Christ, and that my sense of sonship might be deepened. I'm sure many can remember times in our lives whenever things were against us. Maybe whenever we were children, something happened at school. Something was said that hurt us. And what did we do? We came running to your father. We came running to your mother. It's interesting that the word that is translated spirit in the New Testament is a word that comes from a feminine root. It's not saying that the Spirit of God is a woman, because the Bible clearly uses the masculine pronoun he and him and himself and all the rest of it. But I believe it's there because it denotes that tenderness that often a mother has. And so whenever we face trial and pain, I can remember many times running to my mother especially. And there was nothing like the mother's touch. And so whenever we experience pain in life and we run to God, we know that the Lord is tender and the Lord is merciful. And the Lord is only a loving father, and only a loving mother can. He just puts his arms around us. And he knows all about our pain. But yet perhaps we would never have been in the hands of our father and mother at that given time unless we'd suffered that pain. And so whenever we face trial and pain, we are made acutely aware of our need for the Father's touch. Because Psalm 103 verse 13 says, as a father pitieth his children, so does the Lord pity those who fear him. We trust today that the Lord will give you these blessings, even through your pain. We're not making light of it. Some of you have suffered more acutely than I have, or perhaps ever will suffer physically, or mentally, or emotionally, or even spiritually. But we say these things to commend you to the hands of a God who knows, and of a God who cares. We'll come back next Lord's Day, God willing, and finish our little study. Let's have a word of prayer before we sing our closing hymn. Our loving God, our everlasting Father, Lord, sometimes we're prone to question the ways and the wisdom of Almighty God. Sometimes, Lord, we do in our weakness and in our flesh wonder what is going on and why things have to be the way they are. But Lord, we thank thee that we can say according to thy word that I know that thy judgments are right and that thy unfaithfulness has afflicted me. And it is good that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. For before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. We would pray today, Lord, for those in our meeting who are going through pain and suffering and trial. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt use these circumstances to be the very means that they will experience that blessing that, Lord, thou dost desire to bestow upon them. Lead us on with thyself, Lord. Bless the rest of our time together. And Lord God, grant that even the rest of our meetings today will be sanctified with the sense of thy presence. Continue with us now in the Saviour's name. Amen. We're going to stand together as we sing number 426. 426. And during the opening verse, I'll go to the door. And if you're not staying for the Lord's table, I'll see you there. And those who are staying, just remain standing as we sing this lovely hymn. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, as the day grows weary and long? Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. 426.